Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This past week, Lynette and I had to go down to Bellflower and see my brother off. He's a missionary in Africa. And so he was home for a little bit and was heading back home. And so as we get ready to take off, you know, for the trip, I said, well, you want to take your car or you want to take mine? She says, well, I just gassed up, so let's take my car. So we load all our stuff in her car. It's a good car. We love the car. It's about 12 years old, but we love it. And but it has these little idiosyncrasies. So we take off in the car, and she says, oh, by the way, that little light came on. What? Driving away. That little light thing came on. What little light thing? You know that little yellow light with the gravy ladle? Oh, when did it come on? Yesterday. Off the freeway, you know. Get to the gas station, add oil. And while I'm adding oil, you know, Lynette, neither of us are mechanical. My daughter is the most mechanical person in the whole family. She says, oh, the other light came on too with the little water drops. Gotcha. <You know? laughs> Adding oil and water into the car, you know. Tonight, we're going to study 19 of those yellow lights as the apostle writes to Timothy and says, listen, Timothy, there's a great falling away that's coming. And here are 19 crystal clear warning lights to watch for. And so, church, as we go through these verses, it's not the most positive portion of Scripture that I've ever had the privilege of teaching. The beauty about Calvary Chapel is we don't pick and choose. The next verse is the next sermon. And so as we go through here tonight, keep in mind that these 19 characteristics that we're about to look at are the sign of the great apostasy that's coming. So what? Who cares? How does it apply to me? Here's how. We need to be watching ourselves. I mean, as individuals, you know, I need to look at the guy in the mirror and check him out. And as a church, we need to be looking and checking ourselves out. And I mean by that Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley. And then as a movement, we need to be looking at ourselves. And I mean by that all 750 Calvary Chapels and affiliates around the globe. We need to be watching the warning lights. And so here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And so, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, in the last days, perilous times, dangerous days are ahead. And he begins now to describe these perilous times 19 ways, beginning in verse 2. Let's actually read all the way through verse 5 to start. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So clearly, 19 or 20 things here, characteristics of the apostasy of the last days. The last days, what does that mean? Two terms in the Bible. One is the last days can mean the rest of this time for Israel. Basically, the time leading up to the birth of Christ. But this term is the final days. So it's a sign of the final days. Those last days, leading up into the catching away that the Bible talks about. That moment that in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And the church will be caught up, rupturo in Latin, from which we get a word that's not found in the Bible, but what's the word? Rapture of the church. So we use it not to create theology, but rather we use that word to describe the theology that is in the Bible. So if you don't like the word rapture, fine. Should we change it to the catching up of the church? I'm okay with that. I'm okay. So long as I'm participating, I don't care what you call it. And leading up to that day will be this apostasy. Amazing, because, you know, in 1975, J. Vernon McGee wrote his commentary on these scriptures. He fully expected to be in that catching up, without doubt. And it's so funny because I'm a big fan of J. Vernon McGee, and Bob's even a bigger fan. I mean, Bob's got way more of his commentaries, and we were talking about this today and saying, I wonder if Dr. McGee was disappointed that he missed the rapture, and Bob's like, yeah, right. He's probably over it. But even in 1975, J. Vernon McGee looked at these characteristics and said, it's got to be any day. And here we are 28 years later. And, well, it's just amazing. Let's go through them. Number one, lovers of themselves. And this is self-love or selfishness. You know, there's a whole movement nowadays, isn't there, of self-love. It has become literally a religion in our public schools, this teaching of self-love. If you teach the kids to love themselves, then they'll behave better. Really? I mean, is that, to your eyes, is that what you're seeing in the public school system? Not what I'm seeing in the public school system. And there's a term now that's become very popular that we use, and it's the term self-esteem. And you know, Christians, we need to be careful to not go to extremes on this issue of self-esteem. In other words, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We just want to throw out the bathwater. So on the one hand, we don't want to completely not catch the good stuff in teaching kids to have self-respect. And I think that the way you do that is you teach kids to respect, in general, themselves included. Does the Bible talk about self-esteem? Actually, it does. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. And I'll read it for you, but it's Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Better than himself. The word better there is to help someone else excel. So think about what kind of world we would have if each of us was helping each other to excel. How wonderful would that be? You know, I love the car commercial where, I don't even remember the brand, but some lady gets a new car, and the, you know, it's, everything's better now, and she goes to back out of her driveway, and there's someone else coming, and they both stop. After you. No, after you. No, after you. No, after you. Oh, you go first. I'm in no hurry. And you know what? That is mocking helping one another to excel. And we watch the commercial and we think, oh, that's clever. That's cute. That's humorous. Why? Because it flies in the face of how we now live in America. It's a shame, isn't it? A couple years ago, I was in a high-rise building in Los Angeles, and, you know, I was just raised that if there's a lady approaching from behind, that what do you do, guys? You open the door and you stand aside, and you hold the door open for the lady. And this lady walks up and she says to me, I can get it. Wow. Helping others to excel. You know, one of the things that made Magic Johnson and Michael Jordan. So successful. Now, ladies, those are basketball players. One of the things that made those two men... All right, ushers, please, security to the front. One of the things that made those two basketball players classics, classic basketball players, is that they enabled the other four guys on their team to play better. When Magic was on the court, everybody scored more. When Michael Jordan was on the court, up until the fourth or fifth time he retired, everybody on the team scored higher. Why? Because those guys concentrated on the assist as much as on the scoring. Magic could pass to guys that were open without looking. I mean, he took passing the basketball to a new level, didn't he? Amazing. People still watch those old clips. Helping others to excel. Lovers of themselves. Secondly, lovers of money. And you know, this is a form of self-love. Literally, this word means avaricious of silver. Avaricious means immoderately desirous. This is someone who would lay down their testimony for a buck. This is someone who would lay down their value system for a buck. This is someone that would compromise their own moral system for a buck. Why do people love money? Why do people love money? You know why it is? Because money equals power. And that's really what people want. Why? Because power equals God. And people want to be God. That's what they want. People want to be their own God. And, you know, people with lots and lots of money literally become their own God. It's a scary thing to watch. Thirdly, boasters. Or Dr. McGee says, swaggerers. Think about the cowboys swaggering into town, you know, just full of confidence and arrogance. And man, it can happen to us. Even as Christians, we can get to the point where we think it's okay to brag. And when did it become okay to brag? I can remember the day that we would have, even as kids, we would say to each other, "Oh, stop bragging. Quit bragging." But you never hear that anymore. Our politicians brag. Our athletes brag. You know, there's a term for it in athletics, trash talk. And at one point, you would hate somebody. I mean, it wasn't but a few years ago. You would hate somebody that trash talked. And now in professional sports, it's absolutely socially acceptable to do that. I just wonder when that became okay. You know, even the world hates a bragger. Have you seen the bumper stickers? My child. Right? My son came home with one. "Dad, I know you don't like bumper stickers, but here's a bumper sticker." And it's still on our freezer in the garage because, you know, I don't put them on my car. It says, "My kid beat up your honor kid," or something like that. "My kid can beat up your honor roll student." Even the world knows. It's just wrong to brag. But it's a red light. It's a yellow light. And you know what? I have to tell you that even pastors aren't immune from this. And we're bad. I mean, we do it very subtly, you know, but you go to these pastors' gatherings, you know, "How's it going, brother?" "Oh, it's going really good. We just went to a third service." "Third service?" "Yes, we're just packing them in." You know, third service. And you can almost see them, you know, The swagger. Yes. We're thinking about picking up a second Saturday night service. The fourth one. Fourth caution light. Proud. Strong's describes this or defines this as having a high opinion of oneself and contempt for others. And you know, rarely do those things go without one another. They're like twins. A high opinion of oneself and then the looking down at the others. Right? And, you know, we can be guilty of it at the silliest levels. Right? You pick up, you finish your Christmas decorations. And if you're like us, you stand at the curb and you look up. Those are much better than last year's. Those are great. And then what's the next thing you do? I am so bad. I have a neighbor across the street that I'm very close with. And in fact, at one point when Lynette and I had planted a church, they were our worship leaders. And so we're very close to them, still live across the street from them. And this week, I got a new garage door. Now, I've been whining about how it fell off. You're probably sick of hearing about it. But I have a new garage door. And not only do I have a new garage door, I have the new kind of opener. No spring, no chain, no bolts. Nothing like that. It's about the size of a shoebox. And it actually attaches to the spring. And this thing has delay open, delay close, light on, light off, programmable. It has a little button with a cat paw on it, and you push it, and it opens high enough for a cat to come in. Then after so many minutes, it closes itself. Oh, this thing is amazing. And they finished it Sunday afternoon. So what do you think I did immediately? Come on over. Man, so bad. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It's just wrong to be proud in our flesh. God hates it. It's on His hate list. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So, the caution light of pride. The next one, blasphemers. This word means unholy against God. You know, I'm reading a book right now about the history of the Caribbean. And in the 1600s, in most of the civilized world, it was a capital offense to use the Lord's name in vain. We've come a long way, have we not? I mean, you can scarcely turn on any kind of media, be it radio, shortwave, internet, television. It doesn't really matter. And probably within a few minutes, you'll hear the Lord's name taken in vain. It's used mostly as an expletive now, and even by many Christians. And that's a shame. You know? We should teach our kids that it's not okay to say, "Oh my God." That's using the Lord's name in vain. Would you agree? We shouldn't do that. You know, I have a friend who has a bad habit of saying, "God Almighty." Oh, and I shudder. And he's a believer. And I just, you know, I say, "What are you saying? That's the Lord's name in vain." Blasphemers, unholy against God. Disobedient to parents. Now, this is an interesting warning light, because this is something that we can be guilty of as adults as well as children. It's why we're given the commandment with a promise in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." And so obviously, as children, the right thing to do is to obey your parents. It's the right thing. And it's a commandment, the very first one with a promise. Well, you know, it means to honor your parents. And it doesn't matter if you're 8, or if you're 18, or if you're 48. The command is for you to honor your parents. And you know, there was a whole movement in the days of the writing of the New Testament where a Pharisee could go through a procedure and basically divorce himself from his parents. And we look at that and we think that is the most ridiculous thing. And yet, there are laws, Florida has them, where you can divorce yourself from your parents. Recently, an 11-year-old boy went to court and divorced himself from his parents. Now, I don't know the circumstances in that particular case. Perhaps they deserved to be held responsible for however they hurt this kid. But we need to honor our parents. It is why, on the cross, one of the seven things that Jesus said while hanging on the cross was to Mary. And he said, "Woman, behold your son," to John. And then he said to John, "Behold your mother." That was actually an act of honoring Mary by making sure, as the oldest child, as the oldest son in the family, by making sure that she was going to be cared for. Would have been wonderful had one of his siblings been at the cross, but apparently they had prior commitments. Next, unthankful. Literally, the word means ungrateful. And this goes right back to being lovers of themselves. Church, we need to be grateful. We need to be grateful people. We need to express thankfulness. And not just at church. I'm talking Monday through Saturday. We need to be thankful to the waitress who brings our meal. I'm amazed how often I'll be out with friends and, you know, a waiter or a waitress will come and bring their plate or take their plate or fill their water. And they just keep talking as if the person's not there. And I, very early in my ministry, I had a pastor who, that really bothered him. And he taught us as young preacher boys, man, you thank people. You thank people, and if they have a name badge on, you call them by name. And I learned that from Pastor Dale, and that's still something that's a part of my everyday walk in life, is to thank people. Thank the busboy that comes and takes your dish. You know, they may have overheard some of your conversation. They may have seen you bow and pray. And perhaps, just perhaps, they're at the precipice of accepting the Lord as their Savior, and they're thinking, okay, this guy's a Christian. I'm going to watch what he does. And then if you act, you know, all high and mighty, instead of just being grateful, you know, perhaps you haven't done the cause any good. Be thankful for the crossing guard that protects our kids. And don't pound your steering wheel. Exactly. Because you get the sign. Wave to them. Roll down your window and say, "Thank you." Thank the police officer that writes your ticket. Horrible job. Terrible job. Seriously. And if you live in Simi Valley, safest community in America, they're doing a good job. thank them. Rarely do I drive by an officer that's got someone pulled over. Rarely that I don't pray, Lord, protect that officer. Pray and thank, be grateful. Thank the cashier who stands 8 to 10 hours a day. Thank them. Thank the spouse that fixes your coffee and brings it to you. Don't get out of that habit. Such a tough thing. You see couples out and about, and they've just forgotten somehow to be grateful to one another. Thank the in-law who shares Mother's Day with you in a few weeks. Thank them for coming. Okay, so you pack their car a couple hours early. When they get in it, thank them for sharing that special time with you. Thank the Savior who saved us from eternity in hell. Be grateful. Next, unholy. That word literally means wicked or profane. Clark defines this as without heartfelt reverence for God. You know, our public school system is an example of what can happen when you don't have a reverence for God. Because we have pulled God now completely out of school. I was talking to Gil and Val's grandkids on Sunday and asking them, are you out for Easter vacation now? And in the course of the, they didn't correct me because they're sweet kids, but in the course of the conversation, they said spring break. I said, oh, that's right. That's right. Easter vacation is now spring break. And so we were having fun. You know, what is Christmas vacation called now? Well, now Christmas vacation is winter break or holiday break, you know. Heaven help us if we should mention God in our public school. Well, we've got them all the way out now. And as a result, grades are down, violence is up. You can get an abortion in public school, but you can't say a prayer. And of course, you've probably heard this old joke, but have you seen the little sticker? So long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in school. Because those kids are praying for every test. Oh, God, help me. I didn't study. Please help me, help me, help me. But try to say a prayer at your graduation ceremony, and you could be arrested. And that's a sad thing. In verse number 3, unloving. And in some of your versions, it'll say without natural affection. And you know, it literally in Greek means the absence of family love. That's what this term means. The absence of family love. And there are two natural results that we can see in our society now because of this absence of family love. One is the proliferation and the growth of gangs. You know what a gang is? A gang is the world's replacement for a family. For 19 months, I volunteered at David Gonzalez probation camp in Malibu. Every Monday night, I used to go there and we would have Bible studies. And these are kids that are 12, they're boys that are from 12 to 17 years old. And we would poll them periodically. Most of them were fathers, 12 to 17 years old, and over 90% of them didn't know who their father was. And the really scary thing is that about half of them were from Bellflower, where I grew up. And I just have to tell you that Bellflower wasn't a gang town when I grew up. It was a family community. I mean, we during the summer, we would play hide-and-go-seek till 10 o'clock at night. And now, you know, my parents still live in the same house. Metal door on the front, metal door on the back. And not with doorknobs either. You have to have a key to get in, and you have to have a key to get out. And, you know, bars in the windows and the whole the whole Fort Knox look. It's lovely. No family. And so these boys would join the gang and that would become their family. Another result of this is homosexuality. And homosexuality is the world's answer to marriage and to family. And so the lack of the natural affection, natural love. And you know, it's getting harder and harder to stand against this, isn't it? I remember my last couple of years in human resources at the company that I left. And you didn't dare mention morality of any kind. Or you were out. And I don't mean warned, you were out. You were labeled as some kind of a bigot and narrow-minded person. Out you go. And I had colleagues in human resources. We were the counselors for the company. And I had colleagues, you know, that were single and pregnant and shacking up. And their personal lives were just a shambles. And yet, that was fine. That was okay. So long as, you know, you were obeying the laws. It's a shame. There are laws pending in California that would make it illegal, even for a church, not to hire somebody because of their sexual preference. And right now, Governor Davis is preparing to sign an amendment to that to make it illegal not to hire transvestites, even for a church. And the day is coming, church. Warning lights flashing on this one. The day is coming, and it won't be long, when someone's going to drop off an application at our office, and when they don't get hired, we'll be sued. And you know, prepare yourself. That's what the apostle is writing to Timothy. Is the Bible clear on this issue? Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. And if you don't know those verses, mark them down. But the Bible is crystal clear on these issues. The next one, unforgiving. Literally, this means truce breakers. And the worst way that this has damaged our society and the church is divorce. In the last days, people will walk away from their marriages. Aren't you glad we're not there yet? I'm being sarcastic. Outside the church, the divorce rate is above 50%. Where do you think it is inside the church? It's the same. The same. And that's a shame, truly. The new version of the marriage vow is, as long as you both shall love. Now, I won't use that. But it's almost a mockery. You know, I have family members, extended family members, who every time they get married, you know, they want cousin Tim or Uncle Tim or Great Uncle Tim. Ouch. And some of them I've married more than once. As long as you both shall live. And it's almost a mockery. Now, to you who have suffered this, let me say these words to you. Get forgiven. Clean up any scandal. And go and divorce no more. There. You know, if you've been through it, I don't think God's done with you. I truly don't. So if this is something that you've been through and you've been hurt by it, clean up scandals and move on. And that's what I would tell you. The next word. The next warning, slanderers. And this means false accusers. The word in the original language is diabolos. And it's actually a form of the name of Satan. And so, if lying is your sin, you're actually on Satan's team. A slanderer is someone who is acting like and instead of Satan. Without self-control, the next word. You know, we described this back in the 60s as, if it feels good, do it. We wrote songs. We sang them. Free love. If it feels good, do it. It's interesting to watch in any city, be it Los Angeles or Grab Bag, Baghdad, in any city where for a short amount of time no one's watching, and what do the people do? They loot the place like a pinata's been busted open. It was embarrassing watching all of those Iraqis act like they lived in Los Angeles back in the early 90s. What were they thinking? It was embarrassing when it was our city. But isn't it amazing when no one's watching what people will do without self-control? The next word, brutal, it means fierce. You know, such brutality in our society these days. Our children play video games that are violent to the point of turning your stomach. I mean, unless it's something that I suppose you grow callous to, but I've seen some of these video games that are so bloody and violent. These fighting games. It's just sickening. And we literally buy these things for our children. Periodically, I have to take one of my clients' children to go buy these video games. And do you know, for some of them, you have to show ID to buy these Game Boy disc or Game Box or PlayStation 2 or whatever these things are. The games are so violent, you have to show ID. You have to be older than 18 to buy them. Just this very week, a 14-year-old boy walked in to the lunchroom of a middle school and shot the principal dead and then committed suicide. This week. Brutal. Fierce. Warning light on that one's flashing. The next phrase, despisers of good, or more correctly, despisers of them that do good. You know, it's becoming more and more unpopular to do good, to be good, just to do the right thing, isn't it? Think of the new terminology that we're hearing. He's a right winger. He's on the far right. That guy is crazy. He's on the far right. Extreme right. Is there any farther right that I can go? Show me. I want to be on the right side. But that's bad. Do-gooder. That guy's a do-gooder. He's a goody two-shoes. And narrow-minded. Towing the line. Judgmental. Pious gas bag. It's amazing that being good has become so bad in America. It's truly a shame that it's just okay to be good. It's truly a shame. In verse 4, traitors. And this means the betrayer of secrets. And you know, it's become socially acceptable, yea, profitable in America, to reveal secrets. We call it the kiss and tell books. It used to be if you had a secret, you kept it. And as much as I hate secrets, or at least secret lives, I love the burden of too much information. And it seems like nowadays people can't wait to tell a secret. Who do you trust? Talking heads, we call them. You know, these guys work in the government and they are entrusted with all these secrets. And then they just can't wait to be able to write their memoirs. I understand that Hillary Clinton has just finished her memoirs. And she says they were painful to write, but that the public had a right to know. Do we really? Do we have to? If you read it, don't tell me about it. I don't want to know. Betrayers of secrets. Church, if you're entrusted with some secrets, keep them. Amen? Headstrong, the next word. It means rash. It means ready to say or do anything. And you hear people say, I'll try anything once. And it, doesn't that describe our society? I'll try anything once. I'll try it. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't have that attitude. I'm so glad when tempted that he said no. I don't think I'll try that even once. Praise the Lord that he didn't. Otherwise, his work on the cross would have meant nothing. The Bible teaches not to be headstrong, even about spiritual things. And you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, the apostle warned Timothy, don't lay hands on people quickly. Don't be rash about spiritual things. Don't be headstrong. The principle here is don't be reckless, especially with spiritual things. Don't be reckless. The next word is haughty, and it means high-minded, literally enveloped with smoke. This is somebody who has come to the place where they're so lifted up with pride that they've become blinded by it. And they're standing in smoke, thinking that they're seeing clearly. It describes a person with lots of pride and little perspective. And you know, as children, we learned this this fairy tale of the emperor who had no clothes. Remember? He wanted the best clothes, and so he hired this person to make this wonderful wardrobe of clothes. But the tailor let him down. And so in fear, the tailor comes up with this wild story. Oh, emperor, I have made you clothes that are invisible. No one else will have clothes like this. And the emperor is parading down. He's swaggering down through town, and some poor peasant looks and says, the emperor is naked. That's this person. Lifted up with pride to the point where they think they are all that. And it's obvious to anybody with a little bit of common sense and a street level view, they're not. And yet that describes the coming apostasy. Lovers of pleasure, in contrast to, rather than, lovers of God. And like the love of money, it cannot be shared with God. You know, our natural man, our flesh, cries out for pleasure, doesn't it? And the world of advertising feeds right to it. Right to it. None of us are thin enough. None of us are comfortable enough. None of us travel enough, have been to Hawaii enough. None of us have eaten enough. None of us have had enough pleasure. And so the world continues to offer it and offer it and offer it. And then in verse 5, probably the scariest warning of all. This has to be a red light, not a yellow. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. These are people that have religion and have not regeneration. These are people described as churchmen, but not as Christian. These are people that are charismatic, but don't have the Holy Spirit. People, unfortunately, within the church. And the apostle tells Timothy, from these, turn away. Next week, and in the next few verses, the apostle will instruct Timothy on how to deal with these apostasies, how to deal with these false teachers. Beloved, hopefully no yellow lights came on, but we have to look. Why? Because we're instructed to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this stern warning tonight. God, help us to not be blinded by pride. Help us, Lord, as your church, to be willing to correct things. And Lord God, help us as a church and as a movement, as believers, to be aware of the coming apostasy. In Jesus' name, amen.